Morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, our guests. Thank you for being here. The message today is entitled Love Constrains. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can open your word this morning. And whenever we do that, Father, we want to ask you to bless us, to give us wisdom that you promise liberally without reproach to those who ask in faith. And we claim that promise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was speaking with a friend of mine who is a lifelong Adventist, and he was sharing the struggles that he has at home with his non-Adventist wife and two children. And as we spoke, he shared the fact that his family can't understand why they shouldn't be involved in certain activities on the Sabbath, why they shouldn't attend sporting events or be involved in sporting events or go to restaurants or do the things the world does on Sabbath. They couldn't understand why they can't do those things. And he went on to say, there's a frustration, they eat whatever they want and they don't care for their bodies and they don't follow what the Bible says about taking care of the temple of God. And he's sharing these things with me. And, those struggles that my friend is having in his family are not unique. But it touches, interestingly, on an important aspect of Adventism or on Christianity, and that is the do's and the don'ts. You've heard that term, right? Oh, the do's and the don'ts. And so he said that he doesn't understand why his family, his wife especially, won't accept the truth. Those are his words. And so I shared with him after listening for a while that if his wife and his two teenage children sat down and memorized the Ten Commandments and all the health principles, and even went a step further and accepted them as truth, when Jesus came, they would be lost, just as lost as before, because something is missing. It takes more than just a knowledge and an acceptance of what the Bible says, a knowledge and acceptance of the truth. Something vital is missing from that equation. And so if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, and there are Bibles there in the pews, hopefully, I hope that you brought a Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I just want to read verse 10. And when you're there, let me know by saying amen. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not," what? "The love of the truth, that they might be saved." So clearly Paul says, the scriptures tell us, that without the love of the truth, we cannot be saved. We can have an intellectual knowledge, we can have an acceptance, but without the love of the truth, we will not be saved. And so that's what was missing from this family that was creating the concerns that my friend had. So how does someone learn to love the truth? Is it even possible to learn how to love the truth? My friend, he often talks about the rules and the laws to his family. And he says things like this. He says, "We need to keep the Sabbath. You shouldn't do this on Sabbath. You shouldn't eat this. You shouldn't drink that." So these are the terms that he uses. And as he was explaining this, and as I was thinking about the situation, it occurred to me what had happened in his household. See, he had spoken of the do's and the don'ts and had tried to lay down the law. You've heard that term, right? And even sometimes he would back it up with scripture. He'd say, "These are the do's and the don'ts, and this is the law, and I'm going to back it up with scripture." But there was still this disconnect, because there was no love of the truth. And the response that he heard oftentimes was, "Well, I don't see what's wrong with I don't see what's wrong with, and you just fill in the blank. And so what's happening there is human reasoning. And we had talked about this in a previous message, where we talked about principle versus feelings. So here is human reasoning comes in. I don't see what's wrong with, you know, God says it. I analyze it. I look at what I want to do. I look at what God says. And I say, well, I don't see what's wrong with doing that. And that's very common. It's human reasoning. And so I recognized that the problem was as much with my friend as it was with his family. And it has to do with understanding the character of God. It has to do with understanding God's love for sinners. That has to be the foundation. Now, my friend himself has a love for the truth, but he was unable to communicate that to his family. And he certainly didn't communicate the proper motivation for implementing those things. And so what happens is, without realizing it, an effort is made. Now see, the person doesn't truly understand the character of God. And so without realizing it, there's this effort that is put forth to appease God, to do the things that we know will make God happy, or we think will make God happy. And Satan comes in and he reassures us that's the way. That's what you need to do. Do those things. Don't make God angry with you. And that's the solution to the sin problem. This is what Satan communicates. As long as you're keeping those commandments and the health principles, you'll do just fine. And so, while the person is struggling, doing the very best that they can, under their own strength, under their own fortitude, eventually, inevitably, frustration sets in. I have seen this over and over again. And unfortunately, I see it at the end, just as they're ready to go out the door. Unfortunately, that's the time that I see it. Because we don't know what's going on in a person's heart, you know, what they're thinking. And so they're trying really hard, and it's not working because they're doing it under their own power. And they're trying to appease a God that doesn't exist. And they become frustrated. And then you'll hear those words, I don't see what's wrong with, and you fill in the blank. And then this is the mentality. They may not say this, but this is the mentality in the Christian mind. What can I still do and go to heaven? How much of the world can I maintain and still make it into the kingdom? How close can I get to the edge without falling over? And people live that way. They say, you know, what can I get away with and still make it to heaven? And there's a big problem with that. How about this? What can I do to respond to his love for me? That's the proper motivation. Heartfelt desire to please the Savior in every way. There'll be no frustration then. Frustration comes when you're trying to appease a God that doesn't exist. Should we keep the Ten Commandments and the health principles? Absolutely. Absolutely. The commandments have not been done away with. They weren't nailed to the cross. You know, the violation of just one of the Ten Commandments breaks them all, we're told. And it kept Adam and Eve. They were banished from the garden. They had no more access to the tree of life because of one sin. And comparatively to the sins that we see today, it was very minor. But it's all a matter of loyalty. Who are we going to be loyal to? And so what should the motivation for keeping the law be? What was the motivation for my friend's family? It was fear and obligation. You know, fear of my friend 280 pounds, 6'1", very intimidating appearance, but really a teddy bear. But so it was obligation, it was fear, fear of a God that doesn't exist, fear of punishment, perhaps fear of losing out on eternal life. Those were the motivations. And with a wrong motivation, there cannot be a true conversion. If the motivation is wrong, the conversion does not happen. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he what? First loved us. Very good. John 14:15. Can you say that for me? If you love me, Jesus said, do what? Keep my commandments. So the Bible is clear. The motivation must be love. That's right. So I remember 27 years ago, and actually for about 4 years prior to that, doing whatever it took, sacrificing whatever was necessary to spend time with Michelle, the woman that I love. Sacrifice whatever. All plans change, you know, friends change, motivation changes. I had no regrets in sacrifice, supposed sacrifice, whatever was necessary. See, my love for her overruled any supposed hardship. And we can make anything a burden with an attitude. If you have the wrong attitude, anything can become a burden. I mean, just think about it. Wrong attitude will make something a burden. And so if the relationship is wrong, then it will be a burden to be in that relationship. And so if we're talking about the relationship with Jesus, if the relationship is wrong, it's going to be a burden. If the attitude is wrong, if the motivation is wrong, then it will be a burden to be in that relationship. Now I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. When you're there, say amen. Verses 13 and onward. Jesus is talking and he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, verse 14, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I've heard people say, and you probably have heard people say, but Christianity is so restrictive. And that's true. And there are difficulties that will come along. There's no question about it. And you know, when you look at these verses in the Greek, you'll see that the narrow way, the difficulty that Jesus talks about, it means obstacles close at hand. So imagine that you're walking down a path and it gets closed in and there are obstacles, things that get in the way. That's what Jesus is communicating. Okay? It's narrow. There are difficulties, there are obstacles in being a Christian. But you know something, and we talked about marriage in our quarterly today, Sabbath school. Marriage is even more restrictive than religion in many cases. But does that make marriage miserable? I'm sure there's miserable marriages, but they all start out on a positive note, and they would be beautiful relationships if we followed God's counsel. Do brides and grooms complain as soon as they say their vows? I've never seen it. And I've done marriages and I've been to many weddings. I've never heard a bride or a groom complain once the vows were done. Never seen them unhappy with their commitment to one another. Now, Joe Cruz used this example. I'm going to borrow it and I'm going to paraphrase it. Imagine someone approaches the new bride with these discouraging words. Oh my, you've really done it now. Just think, you've got to cook for this guy every day. You've got to do his laundry. iron his clothes, all sorts of other things, keep a house, take care of children. This marriage thing is bad news. Do you know what that woman would say, what that bride would say? She'd laugh and say, I'm happy to have to do those things. Why? Because I love him. Because I love him. Suppose somebody approached a new Christian that just got baptized and said these words after they were married to Jesus through baptism. Oh, you've got yourself into a miserable position now. Having gone and married yourself to Jesus, just think, you can't go to bars anymore. And you can't go to the dance club. And you can't commit adultery and steal and lie and covet and murder and take the Lord's name in vain. Man, you've made a big mistake. And what would that Christian do? That Christian would say, I'm glad to do those things. I love every minute of it because I love Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, are you there? Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, who died for all? Christ. Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the love of Christ constraineth us. That word does not mean restrain. It means to propel, to move forward, to, do you get the picture? It's the opposite of restrain as used here. The love of Christ compels us. And as we've read, that we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. Love motivates, constrains us, propels us to move forward and to do those things that God wants us to do. Love is the motivation. It is the propelling force. It's the guiding force. Compels us to do anything, to do everything to please Jesus. He died for us. He died for you. It's not a burdensome yoke. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:30. Now Revelation 22:14 says this, blessed, in other words, happy, supremely happy, are they that do his commandments. It's not a grievous, burdensome yoke to do his commandments. The Bible says, happy are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So it means to be happy. The commandments may be restrictive, but I'll tell you, I've been married 26 years. I'm very happy in my marriage. And I'm sure there are other people that have that testimony. And so this relationship with Jesus is not a burden. It's happy. It should be happy because it is based on love, a love relationship. It's a joy to be restricted by love. You know, the Bible says it is the law of liberty. Liberty is a positive thing, right? Liberty is a setting free. It's the law of liberty. It is for our good always. And so, like marriage, to the unconverted, these thoughts are foreign and inconsistent. So if you look at the marriage relationship with Christ or with your husband or wife, to an unconverted person, being married to Jesus, it is foreign. It's inconsistent. Why would you do that? Why would you restrict yourself? People who are not in love cannot appreciate selfless acts where you put the other person first. In this case, where we put Jesus first, his will be done, not mine. That's how Jesus lived. When Christians fall away and they lose their relationship with Jesus, they begin to complain about the burden of religion. So if you have felt yourself murmuring, perhaps just to yourself, complaining about religion or the restrictions, go to the foot of the cross. That's the only solution. That's the only solution. And oftentimes, what happens when they slip away is they focus on the restrictions. They start to look at the burden of obedience and the do's and the don'ts. That becomes the primary focus. And their foot is one step out the door. They're one step out the door. Often they'll tell God what they will and will not do for him. I've had people say it. Oh, I'm not giving this up. I'm not going to undo this. I had a friend who was a Vietnam veteran, and he came back with another friend, and they were drug addicts, they were alcoholics, and they were tobacco users, and they had seen terrible things. And they recognized God's love, and they became Seventh-day Adventists. And one of the two gave up all, by God's power, gave up all of those addictions. But one of my friends, he held on to the cigarettes, and he said, God will save me in these cigarettes. Well, he continued till he got lung cancer and died. He quit just before he died. Don't get to the place where you tell God, I'll do this and only this, or I'll only go this far with you. That's a devilish place to be. See, the fault lies not with religion. It's with the heart. The problem is with my heart. See, if I have a loveless heart, I'll become a complainer, a murmurer. And I'll start to tell God how he's going to save me. I'll tell him, well, I'm only going to do this. I'm not going to let go of this. See, a heart void of the love of Jesus is not going to find religion or Christianity to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a burden. So Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So now let's think of the marriage here on this planet between husband and wife. When a woman and a man marry and they give their vows, they are committing to denying themselves things that they had before. So no longer am I going to hang out with my buddies and drink beer. No longer am I going to go to the strip club. Or going to date, you know, six different women a month. And it just goes on and on and on. So now we take that and we look at the relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. You're going to have to. Just like in the marriage relationship. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Does it mean that the way of obedience would be hard and unhappy? No. Sure, there's going to be difficulties and obstacles that will come. Jesus was simply presenting the reality of opposing forces. And until Jesus comes, we will deal with opposing forces. Satan is going to bring those temptations, and they're going to look appealing sometimes. And the Holy Spirit is going to draw us to Christ. And he's going to say, my way, this is the best way. So Jesus is painting this picture of opposing forces. And so we're going to have to deny ourselves. Every time you resist temptation, you are denying yourself a fleshly lust, whatever it is. It's all Jesus is doing, opposing forces in the life of the Christian. There's always going to be allurements of the flesh, whether it's food or drink or sex or money or whatever. The list is long. Without love, the attraction, that appeal that Satan brings, that the world brings, will be overpowering. So if we don't have a love relationship with God, with the Savior, the appealing things that Satan brings forth or attempts you with will overpower you. Because you, in and of yourself, don't have power over them. And so when the relationship with Jesus is broken off, it's only a matter of time and we will be overcome. The powerful love of Christ constrains us. Constrains you, constrains me to cling to him and to say no. Because there's constant enticements that come. And like I said, until Jesus comes, they're going to be there. And they will threaten our relationship. See, Satan just wants to put a wedge in. A little wedge. And ask yourself this question. So let's say that you sleep 8 hours. And you work or go to school 8 hours. How many hours are left in a day? 8. What are you doing with those 8 hours? Do a little self-assessment. And figure out what you're doing with those extra 8. So, we'll always be able to choose to stay with Jesus for two reasons that I want to point out. One, you love him more than anything or anyone else in the world. That's the big reason. And two, you know he loves you and will do only what's best for you. So those two things, if you keep them in mind, will allow you to stay close to him, to say no to the temptations of Satan. Elder Cruz said this, "Incredible as it may seem, self is willing to make itself miserable in order to have its own way." Self is willing to make itself miserable in order to have its own way. And think about that. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Because, you know, oftentimes when you say yes to temptation and fall into it, there might be a moment of enjoyment, and then what happens? Guilt and remorse, and you're just like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. No more joy. Very true. The unconverted person, for them, it is much easier for them to do wrong than to do right. And the opposite is true. The opposite is true. It's a glorious truth that if you love the Lord and you are truly converted, it is easier to do right than it is to do wrong. Because you have the power of God. You have Jesus living in and through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, it's love that's the motivation. Easier to do what's right than to do what's wrong. In Ephesians 2, I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let me ask you this, is a sinner dead in his trespasses and sins? Absolutely. That's what the Bible said, which we just read. "But by the grace of God, the sinner has access to the gift of salvation. And they do that, we're told, by faith." By faith. Works do not make us alive with Christ. Works are important, but they don't make us alive with Christ. It's by grace, through exercising the faith that God gives us, that we're made alive in him. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what's Paul's counsel? Be crucified with Christ. Why do this? Because we're not humble enough. We're so accustomed to controlling our own lives by saying, I'm going to do this, and this is what I'm going to do. Instead of letting our Heavenly Father direct us in the way that we should go. And you know, if we don't let God direct us in the way that we should go, by default, Satan is directing us. And that's a reality. That's a truth. We quiet the convictions of the Holy Spirit by continuing in the same sin. You quiet the convictions of the Holy Spirit, and eventually that sin will no longer be wrong to you. That is a very dangerous place to be. And so we are accustomed to controlling our own lives because God has given us so many gifts and abilities. You folks are very capable of doing many things, and praise the Lord for that. Those are gifts and talents that he has given, and he wants us to use them. But he does not want us to be independent of him in using them, to be so proud of my ability to do X, Y, and Z that I no longer need him. I am fully equipped. And we can slip into that. We can fall into that. So we're creatures of habit with those gifts of abilities and talents that God has given us. You know, sometimes we think we can help Jesus save us. And we do this without even recognizing it. Like he needs our help. But that's not possible. You know, some folks come to church for the wrong reason. They'll come on Sabbath for the wrong reason. Because maybe they've grown up doing that. Maybe because their parents make them do it. Maybe because they can't wait to see their friends that they don't see during the week. Because the Bible tells us to is a good reason, but it can still be the wrong reason if your motivation is not love. Some tithe for the wrong reason because they're afraid of the curse that Malachi talks about. Or because they're told, you've got to tithe. You know, you rob God if you don't. That's what the Bible says. So they tithe for the wrong reason. But what does the Bible say? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? Some keep the Sabbath during the right hours for the wrong reason. And they can't wait for the sun to go down on Saturday. All for the wrong reason. And then if you go on, you could think of the health message. They keep the health message for the wrong reason, and they don't do this, they don't steal, they don't lie, and they don't cheat, all for the wrong reason. Maybe we're trying to help God save us. Yeah. So the same Paul who said, I'm crucified with Christ, said this in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he says that, and Jesus backs that up. That is what Satan is trying to do to you and to me. He is trying to deceive us into thinking, whatever, this is okay, what I'm doing. Well, he goes on, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's attempting to give an exhaustive list. You and I cannot continue in sin and expect to be in the kingdom of heaven. Our faith must go further than that. And so I bring you back to Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. So the commandments are still valid, yet we have this struggle in which we try to save ourselves while claiming Jesus as Savior. And this brings us to an impossibility. That is impossible. And it's a burden that God never wanted us to have. To save yourself. And you know, mankind's been trying to save himself for thousands of years. Think about Nimrod and his followers. They built the Tower of Babel in an attempt to save themselves. And many people are building towers today. Towers of their own, trying to save themselves. While Jesus is holding out his righteous right arm, and he's saying, let me save you. Let me give you victory. It's a gift. So as we draw to a close, I want you to think about the scripture reading that Joshua read, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You are not the way, you're not the truth, you're not the life, and neither am I. Jesus is the way. And so Christ is pleading with us to let him be the way that we're saved, to the way to eternal life. Let him be the truth that you live by, and let him be the life that you need so desperately. Let him give you victory. So what was the problem with my friend and his family? They couldn't understand the reasoning behind the Sabbath, let's say. Why weren't they able to understand why it wasn't a good idea to do this or to do that or to eat this or to eat that? And why can't we do this? And I don't see what's wrong with that. Because they didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. His word is truth, the Bible tells us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so they don't have a love for the truth. They didn't love Jesus because they didn't know him. They didn't know him. They looked at and saw a God who had do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, and there's no love in that. They didn't have a love for Jesus. And so if you have him in your heart, you'll have no struggle keeping the Sabbath. Going to a particular place or doing a particular activity on Sabbath will never enter your mind. It has never been a struggle for a converted Seventh-day Adventist. Sabbath has never been a struggle. Because they love Jesus. Paying an honest tithe and giving offerings as God blesses you is a blessing. It's not a difficulty. It's not a burden. Because you love the Savior. You love what he has done for you, is doing for you, and what he has promised, eternal life. Eating a healthy diet will not be a struggle because you recognize that God wants what's best for us. He wants to use you as long as he possibly can. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, whatever harms me, I'm not putting it in. So as you look at the Savior, which I invite you to do, you'll know in your heart that he did what no one else could do. The angels couldn't do it. The creator of the law, the one whose law was broken, was the one who lived a sinless life and died for you. And when you picture him hanging on the cross in such humility, And so much shame associated with that. And the suffering. You'll see his love for you. See, it's important that we understand the true character of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is what? God is love. And until we see that, we can't have a true conversion experience. And then this religion is a burden. If they had fallen in love with Jesus, my friend's family, they would never have asked the question, why? See, once you understand the Bible principles, the question of why goes away. You know what I'm saying? Of course, a new Christian is going to say, well, you know, why do you keep Saturday? Well, that's a legitimate question. And once they learn that and accept it, that question goes away if there's a love relationship. But if the love is missing, then they're like, well, you know, why do we do that? Why can't we just do it on Sunday? I don't understand why we can't. You see what I'm saying? That's the difference. And so when we realize we can't do anything to save ourselves, you're left with two choices. To ask the Savior to save you in your sins, which he can in no way do, or accept his love, accept him as Savior, accept what he's done in your place, and ask him to save you from your sins as a gift. He doesn't want to leave you the way that you are. Don't tell him what you will do unless it matches perfectly what he's asked you to do. Ask him out of a heart of love to save you from your sins. And when you make this choice, and I pray you will, you'll be a new person. God will give you a new heart. None of us are heart surgeons. We cannot change the heart, the human heart. I don't mean the pump in your chest. I mean your head, your brain. He'll give us a new thought process. We'll think differently. Our desires will differ. Our decisions will be different. They will coincide with what God is trying to do. And then his righteousness will become yours by faith. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. So I want to invite you to make that choice today. And if you're able, I invite you to kneel where you are. If you're not able to kneel, you can bow your head. And we're going to pray. Lord, we bow before you. And we ask you to restore us to that loving relationship. And we have an enemy who is trying to draw us away. And he doesn't care in which direction we go. He's trying to draw us away from that love relationship. He's trying to paint your character in a false light. So we ask to be restored to that love relationship, to recognize that you have power, Father, that we do not have. No matter how hard we work, we can't save ourselves. But we can accept you and your righteousness, and you will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you will save us from sin. You will change our characters. You will make us new people. Your love constrains us, Lord. It propels us. It moves us forward. And then our motivation will be one of love, and we will be glad to do the things that you have asked us to do. And even further, Lord, we'll search out your will for us. And sometimes it will be difficult because it will wax against what we have always done. It will rustle our feathers in a way perhaps that we didn't expect because we love some of the things that we do. But Lord, you're in the business of making change characters in all of us, fitting us for heaven. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that in our hearts, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.